ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
3 days in the belly of the whale. But God will wait till you come to the end of yourself and you cry out to Him. And for the tongue, yeah, it could be used for good or for evil. You know, in James 3:6, look at what's fueling these words that we speak that are deadly. Look at verse 6 again. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by what? Hell. Jesus is saying that the words we speak that are deadly come from the pit of hell, and not only from the pit of hell, but they are continually set on fire by hell. The uncontrolled tongue has a direct pipeline to hell. Wow, that kind of puts it in a perspective I don't like. But that's how dangerous it is. You got to cut off that pipeline by drawing close to God, and as we'll see in James, he says he'll draw close to you. Now, the kind of hard part is, James says in verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Well, wow, no one can tame it. In fact, of this poison, one writer said, the poison of the tongue is no less deadly. It murders men's reputations by the slanders it utters, their souls by the lusts and passions it stirs up in them, and many times their bodies, too, by the contentions and quarrels it raiseth against men. It's more deadly than snakes, because it destroys people's lives. We need to be careful. There was a scientist that found out that the poison from the skin of a tiny South American tree frog is more toxic than any other known venom. And the rainforest Indians use the venom from the skin of the frog to poison their blowguns. The arrows on them. It's more deadly than anything else except the tongue. The evil that comes forth. A word of iniquity. How sad. You know, I was talking to Pastor Sandy Adams yesterday at the men's retreat. And I said, you know, this is a really appropriate topic, Jonah the angry prophet. Because as you look at what's going on in this nation, this world, we see all these things happening. And what happens to us? We start getting angry. You know, one of my weak points was we don't get Fox News anymore, and I'm probably, it's better for me, because I would just get angry. Those idiots! How could they do that? Did God die for those idiots? He died for this one. You see how easy it is to let words start coming from our mouth, and we're very justified. We can make a good stand against what this evil world is doing. But God died for them. And we need to love them. We're not going to save this nation. God never called us to. He called us to save the people in this nation. And here's the thing. By saving the people within this nation, the nation gets saved. What happened in Nineveh? The people repented. And the nation was spared. Saved. See, we're trying to save Washington. Good luck with that one. No, change the people. Change the nation. Bring them to Jesus. So the tongue has the power to destroy. And that, if we end it there, that would be a bad thing, right? But the tongue has the power to bless. Look at verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs. Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. So James hits it pretty hard here. It's not an easy pill to swallow. He said that our tongue, the words that we speak, can be used for the highest calling in that we can bless God. And isn't that awesome? And we're worshiping God here this morning. But then he continues on and he makes this point that is hard. With the same tongue you're blessing God, you can use it for the lowest evil to curse man. And it shouldn't be, because man was created in his image. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. If we are born again, if we have given our life to Jesus Christ, if he is Lord and Savior of our life, then our speech should be consistently glorifying to God. And that makes sense. Our speech in church should not be one way, and then as we leave the church door, our whole vocabulary changes. We curse man. The words that flow from our mouths are not glorifying to God. That should not be. And I guess, you know, the problem is that the last part of a Christian's body to be redeemed seems to be their tongue, right? It's the thing we use the most. And I think for all of us, and again, this is not to condemn us. God's not condemning us. He's trying to teach us things so we can mature, we can grow. And I think we all need to hear that. We all need to learn the lesson that God is showing us through this. Man can't tame the tongue. James told us that, but God can. And that means we have to surrender. And one of the things we can ask God to do is, Lord, cauterize our lips, right? You know, in Isaiah said, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When he saw the Lord high, sitting upon his throne, the train of his robe filled the temple, Isaiah saw himself as he was before a holy God. And he's like, Lord, wow, I have unclean lips. I need you to take care of that, to help me with my speech. And thus, in doing so, he was submitting to the cleansing touch of God. And we're told there in Isaiah 6 that one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. The cleansing touch of God upon our lives, upon the words that we say, how important that is. But you have to understand, first of all, you have a problem. And ask God, Lord, help me in my speech. Help me to say things that would help people, build them up, correct them in love if they need to be corrected. And as we come to God and ask Him for help, as He touches us and cleanses us, we can then serve. Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. That's what we need. I'll add another one. We need to be in the Word of God so the Spirit of God can direct our lives. We need to be more than hearers of the Word. We have to be doers of the Word, because otherwise we're deceiving ourselves. That's a dangerous place to be. James is not saying that if, you know, you curse others, put others down, use profanity, you're not saved. He says these things ought not to be so. So you need to be careful. Being a Christian and others knowing that, what is your witness to them? How do you respond to those tough situations? People are always watching. And not only non-Christians, but Christians are watching. How are you encouraging them in their walk? Are they growing by watching you and how you live out your faith? What about your children or grandchildren? How do they see you respond to situations? And if you make a mistake, how do you deal with that? We need to be careful. Remember, James says it wants these guys to grow up, to mature, not to be carnal. Don't remain immature in the faith. Grow up. You know, we bless God with our speech. That's the highest calling. And we should bless others as well. You know, David in 1 Chronicles 29 was collecting some of the provisions of the temple. He couldn't build the temple because he was a man of war. His son Solomon was going to build it. And we're told in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 15, Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all these things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." Oh, what a wonderful blessing. Praising God, right? What happens if he walks out and goes, "You know, that Ahaziah guy was just a jerk today. Just hate that guy, man." Well, okay, so you did this wonderful praise to God, and now someone who was created in the image of God, you just put him down. Those things should not be. It doesn't make sense. It's inconsistent with who's controlling our life. I think it's easy to praise God. It's hard to speak good things of your fellow man. Why? Because they're not like me and they just irritate me. That's pretty much the issue. I've told my wife before, you know, if anything ever happened to her and she died, I don't know who I would marry because no one could handle me. It's taken her 39 years to get me to the place I am today, and I still have a long way to go. She knows all my idiosyncrasies. Pray for her, man. She's a saint. But what about other people? See, even in marriages, that's tough. That's why there's a lot of problems. You don't do things the way I like. You know, the correct way for the toilet paper is over the top, not the other way around. We're still working on that, but we're almost there. 39 years, we're getting there. Actually, she's changing me, but it's hard. But we can't get along, right? Why? Is it really that big of a deal? There was one day that I went into the bathroom and the toilet paper was the opposite way of the way I liked it. I'm like, I can't believe this. And I started to change it. And the Lord's like, "Does it really matter?" And you know how it's just like getting hit, like should have had a V8 type moment. It's like, oh my gosh, it's toilet paper. Who cares which way it goes? At least it's air in the roll, right? But that's how crazy it can get with self, isn't it? We let that stuff get in the way, and it causes divisions. It causes all kinds of problems in relationships. We start putting people down. No, we need to be careful on the things we say because it can obviously hurt people. One story of a Christian man whose intimate friends couldn't find anything out about his religious affiliations, none at all. And one day, a friend of his, on being told that he belonged to the church, exclaimed, "Why, I've known him intimately for years, but I've never dreamed he was a Christian." He could not possibly conceive how the mouth that spoke so violently and indecently of his fellow men could be opened in church to praise and bless God. Wow, that's a heavy-duty one, isn't it? But people are watching, like I said. You know, we've been redeemed by God, and he's given us the capacity of speaking things that are holy. Then, again, not only bless God, but man who is created in the image of God, like I've said. Our speech should not be used as an instrument for the devil. It shouldn't be inconsistent because we're believers. In fact, James says in verses 11 and 12 of James 3, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh." You know, blessings and cursings make no sense flowing out of our lips. Just as fresh and bitter water coming through the same opening, nor fig trees producing olives or grapevines producing figs. And yet when we speak, wow. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37 of the Jewish religious leaders, he said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Again, the idea that Jesus is bringing forth is, what's going on in your heart is going to be manifested in your speech, the things you say. And so get right with God, give him your whole life. And if you refuse, you're not going to like what you hear, and either will others. Warren Wiersbe put it like this in regard to the speech that flows from our lips. This is what he wrote. The tongue that blesses the Father and then turns around and curses men made in God's image is in desperate need of spiritual medicine. How easy it is to sing the hymns during the worship service, then after the service get into the family car and argue and fight all the way home. My brethren, these things ought not to be. The problem, of course, is not the tongue, it's the heart. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As we fill our hearts with God's word and yield to the Holy Spirit, he can use us to bring delight to others, and we will be refreshing fountains and trees. Again, we don't realize the power of the tongue, how it affects people. Remember the story we opened up with the four reporters who provided the spark that ignited the infamous Boxer Rebellion just by their words, the false words that they spoke. Words can be destructive. But here's the thing, they can be a tremendous blessing. When I first became a registered nurse many, many moons ago, I was in my 20s. I was working in a telemetry unit as a licensed practical nurse. I got my registered nurse degree, and I went straight to the ICU, CCU to work. And I was the youngest person there working in the intensive care unit. And lots of energy. You know, when you're young, you just want to take care of the sickest patients, the biggest challenges. You want everything you can that could be thrown at you. And I had a wonderful, wonderful preceptor who taught me so, so much. And one day before we started our shift, she came up to me and said, "You know what, Joe? You've been taking care of the sickest patients. I mean, they've been horrible. And you need to take some easy patients too. So I'm going to give you one patient that's on a ventilator or a breathing machine who's stable. They're fine, you know. And I'm going to give you another guy who's really easy. He came in with some chest pain, but he's doing fine. He's not having any pain. There's no changes on his EKG. Everything's okay with him. You take care of these two patients today, and, you know, it should be fine." I was not happy to tell you the truth. The guy with the chest pain was an anesthesiologist at the hospital, and I didn't think too much about it. He was my easy patient. But I thought, you know what, let me go see my easy patient first, and then I can spend time with the guy who's on the ventilator. This guy's pretty much self-care, even though he's in the ICU, and then I'll go see my other patient. And the key is, he was my easiest patient, was is the key word. I walked in, and I was talking to him, and, you know, I'm doing okay, and he said, "You know, I'm just having a little bit of chest pain. I don't know, it was 3, 4 out of 10. It's not bad. It's just a little bit of pain." And, you know, my preceptor's there. I said, "You know, we should probably give him a nitroglycerin." She said, "Yeah, I'll give him a nitroglycerin, put it under his tongue, see if that helps his chest pain." And I gave him the nitroglycerin, and the pain got worse. It went from 3 to 4 to 10 out of 10. And I looked at the monitor, and instead of a normal EKG, it was a tombstone. Now, you don't have to know anything about EKGs. You see a tombstone, it's not a good thing, is it? All of a sudden, he goes into VTAC, VFib, and asystole. He's dying. This is my easy patient that she gave me. And every doctor in the hospital was there in that room, yelling for things. There were some things I didn't even know what they were talking about. We put in pacemakers. We gave them all kinds of drugs. We tried everything. We worked and worked and worked. And then, after a long time, the doctor said, "Call the code." I was devastated. I went home that night. Julie was sitting outside. It was a nice summer day. And I told her, I said, "Julie, I can't do this anymore. I can't. I failed." And she was encouraging me, but, you know, she wasn't a nurse. She's my wife. Of course she's going to encourage me. She's not going to tell me I was a bozo. And that night I was like, I'm coming in the next morning. I'm quitting. I can't do the ICU anymore. I can't handle it. I went into work. My preceptor and my boss, the head of the ICU, CCU, was there. Wonderful people. And they sat down to talk with me because they knew I was struggling. I said, you know what? I can't do this anymore. And my preceptor turned to me and she said, you know what, Joe? You can't save everyone. You do the best you can, but sometimes there's nothing you can do. I knew he was the hands of God. You know, when it's your time, it's your time. But I was so devastated. And then she said, you can't save everyone. And those words hit me and blessed me and encouraged me to go on. Because like I said, I was ready to quit. How can I do this? Because being young, you think you could save everyone. Of course I can. I've got this, I got this, I got this drug, this machine, this here. Yeah, that's a little prideful, isn't it? And God brought me to the point where I had to realize, you know what, it's not in my hands, it's in His. And my preceptor helped me tremendously. And, you know, 30 years working in the ICUs, CCUs, open heart units, was a result not only from my wife supporting me all the years that she has, but from those words that my preceptor said, Joe, you can't save everyone. It's just, sometimes it's just the way it is. And the hardest part for me was that day he died, she was crying. My head nurse was crying. I'm thinking, oh, great, right? But the next day they knew, we need to talk to this young man because this is heavy upon his heart. Before you speak, Lord, what do you want me to say to that person? Because maybe there's something heavy upon their heart and they need to hear something that will encourage them. Because maybe they're going to say something to you that's not going to be real nice. Maybe it's because they're hurting inside and they need some help. Paul in Hebrews said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking each other, forsaking the assembling of each other as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Stir people up with love and good works. Encourage them. And I hope I do that for you. When you're involved in a ministry, I hope I'm encouraging you to continue on in that. You guys always encourage me so much. Vacation Bible School, it's always fun to see the faces of the people involved and the excitement that they have. That's awesome. The words we say can build people up or they can tear people down. And I'll close with this. 12 words that can transform your life. This is from Warren Wiersbe. He said this. If you use these words and sincerely mean what you say from your heart, you will find that God will use you to be a blessing and encouragement to others. There are only 12 of them, but they work. Please and thank you. When you use these three words, you are treating others like people and not things. You're showing appreciation. I'm sorry. These two words have a way of breaking down walls and building bridges. I love you. Too many people read romance into these words, but they go much deeper than that. As Christians, we should love the brethren and even love our enemies. I love you is a statement that can carry tremendous power. I'm praying for you, and be sure that you are. When you talk to God about people, then you can talk to people about God. Our private praying for people helps us in our public meeting with people. Of course, we never say, I'm praying for you in a boastful way, as though we are more spiritual than others. We say it in an encouraging way, to let others know that we care enough for them to meet them at the throne of grace. Yes, the smallest but largest troublemaker in all the world is the tongue, but it does not have to be a troublemaker. God can use our tongues to direct others into the way of life and to delight them in the trials of life. The tongue is a little member but has great power. Give God your tongue and your heart each day and ask Him to use you to be a blessing to others. Absolutely. Let's pray. Lord, that is our prayer, that, Lord, You would not only work in us but through us, Lord. That, Lord, You would transform us inside out with our hearts, molding and shaping us into the men and women You want us to be, so that as we speak, the words we say would bless people, encourage them, help them, Lord. May people see us as people of love and joy and hope. that's found in you. People that want to encourage others, not condemn and put down and backbite and talk about and gossip, but our speech. We praise God, may we praise man also. May we encourage them with the words we say. Help us, Lord. Help me to be that man you want me to be, and I'm sure every person here feels the same way, to help them be the man or woman that you want them to be. We love you, and we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.